If you would, please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy, near the end of the book, in chapter 33 and verses 1 through 29. Let us give our attention to God's Word. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people, all his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet, everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." And this he said of Judah, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." And of Levi he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, 'I have not seen them.' Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Of Benjamin, he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven and with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand." And of Gad he said, "Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." And of Dan, he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." And of Naphtali, he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south." And of Asher, he said, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also shall drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So far, God's word. Let us bow before him and again ask that he would bless the preaching of his word. Our gracious God, our heavenly Father, we bow before you and ask that you would help us to understand the blessing that Moses gave to Israel so long ago. Help us, Father, to understand it, to know how to apply it. Help us, Father, to see here again our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would work to convict us of sin in this day. Grant, O God, we ask, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come this morning to the last words of Moses. We don't hear from Moses again until Psalm 90, and then not again until he stands with Elijah on the mount where Christ is revealed in more of his glory before three of the apostles. And there Moses stands with Elijah and talks together with Jesus. He talks about the Exodus, the new Exodus that Jesus Christ will accomplish by dying himself on the cross. An Exodus that will be better than the one that God accomplished through Moses. Moses' last words, then, are words of blessing. We need to stop and remind ourselves of what blessing is in Scripture and what it is in reality. This is not good luck to you as you go into the land. This is not simply God has been good to me. This is not merely a religious way of talking about material things. This is God, the Lord, the one who brought Israel up out of Egypt. This is God through Moses, giving Israel what they need in order to take possession of the land that God promised to them. It's not magic. It's not a wish. This is what God will do. This blessing comes from Moses to the 12 tribes, just as Jacob's blessing came from him, their father, to his 12 sons at the end of Genesis. If you have time this week, I would encourage you to go back and read Jacob's blessing upon his 12 sons. This is what Moses is doing here. He is acting as a father to Israel. This is just as Jacob was passing on the blessing of Abraham to his sons. This is Moses passing on the blessing of Abraham to Israel. Moses moves from the song, which we have already heard, from the looking toward the future. Now in the blessing, he comes back to the present. He looks to the immediate. He looks to what they are about to face in the promised land. His last words then, prepare them for the conquest. They prepare them for warfare. And they prepare them for the enjoyment of what God would give to them. The fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham is about to happen. This is excitement. This is anticipation. This is wonder and awe that God is about to do what he said he would do. He's about to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. As we hear this blessing this morning and as we look through it in the sermon, we need to remember that as optimistic and as positive as this blessing is, Israel still has a problem. Israel is still likely to forget this blessing. they are still likely to ignore the blessing of God upon them. They would fail to understand its real meaning, and they would in turn blame God for the consequences of their own sin. We need the blessing of God. Israel needed God's blessing through Moses, and we also need God's blessing. We don't desire or feel or know how desperately we need God's blessing. Without God's blessing upon us, any success that we might happen to achieve in this life is meaningless. With it, we, like Israel, all too often ignore it or forget from the day to day, the difficulty of life, that we have God's blessing upon us. A few things to note before we go on into the sermon this morning, or the rest of the sermon. If you were counting, you may have noticed that there's someone missing here. It's Simeon. So if you go back and read Genesis 49, you'll find Simeon there, but he's not here. Now, this is poetry, right? So he may be using poetry and tweaking the numbers to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this blessing. Another possibility for the absence of Simeon here in this list of the 12 tribes is that Simeon had grown small enough that they were already absorbed by Judah. We know from later in history that they were completely absorbed by Judah. In fact, when the 12 tribes are carried off into captivity later on under the Assyrians, Judah has within it several of the other tribes. There are many of the Levites who come down and are still with Judah, carrying on the true worship of the true God. There's sons of Benjamin who are part of the tribe of Judah. That's why we hear Paul saying, "I am a Benjaminite." I'll try better. I'll work on that one. Simeon is also absorbed by Judah. So there's other parts of Israel that become part of the tribe of Judah. That's possibly what's going on here. And that's why Simeon's not included. As we come to this blessing, then, we find that it is God who blesses. It is God who blesses. He is the one who pronounces true spiritual good upon people. And that good thing actually happens. It actually comes to pass, to put it in a more poetic phrasing. It's possible to divide this chapter up into several ways, and so I've divided it up into two. We're going to look first at the blessing, and then we're going to look at the ends that come on either side of the blessing. So what you're getting is the blessing in the middle, and you're getting description of God and his power and his majesty and his glory and what he's done for Israel at the beginning and at the end of the blessing. Now, you could take this either way. You could do the blessing first or the character of God first. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the blessing first, and then we're going to look at the character of God secondly. The first point is longer, so be aware of that as we go through. Don't think when we get to the second point, oh no, he's got that much longer to go. How should we respond to the blessing of God when God pronounces good upon us, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ? How are we to respond to that blessing? So the blessing is here in verses 6 through 25. You've heard it read already. You have it there in your copy of the scriptures. We must respond by faith in God's word. When we hear blessing from God, recorded in his word, we must respond with faith. Now, I'm not going to work through each blessing in detail. If you want to work through each blessing in detail, there are plenty of good commentaries, and we can discuss that at lunch. But I want to pick out a few things that will be important for our understanding of how we are to respond to blessing. Each tribe here is given a task. Now, with some of them, it's more obvious, and some of them, it's less obvious. Judah is given the role of leading the army. As the army goes into the conquest, Judah is given the first place. In military terms, it's the vanguard. The place up front that goes in before the rest of the army. We hear this already in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 9. All those listed of the camp of Judah by their companies were 186,400. They shall set out first on the march. This has been their place in the wilderness wandering, and they will lead the armies of Israel into the conquest. It's a dangerous position. And it sets all the rest of the blessings that follow it in terms of conquest, in terms of warfare, in terms of this special warfare that we've seen over and over again throughout Deuteronomy, to which Israel is called by God. In verse 10, we hear again that the Levites must teach the law, and the priests of Levi must offer the sacrifices. This blessing upon Levi, this is the second longest blessing. You may have noticed that some of them were pretty short, like Reuben, and some of them were long. There's two of them that are really long, Joseph and Levi. Levi is the second longest after the blessing upon the tribe of Joseph. Their privileged place here in the blessing is based on their faithfulness to God during the times of wandering in the wilderness. When Israel rebelled at Mount Sinai and was worshiping a golden calf that they were calling the Lord, the Levites were the ones who were faithful to God. And that's why they were allowed to serve God, and God made himself their possession in the land. They placed God before family. And that's what we read here. In the blessing of Levi, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why I can't figure out where I am. Beginning in verse 8, look down at verse 9, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them. This is not rebellion. This is not breaking of the fifth commandment. This is holding God in fear and reverence and awe above family. And so God makes himself their inheritance. They don't actually own plots of land in the promised land. God is their possession. The length of the blessing here, the second longest, shows how important Levi and the tribe of Levi is to the old covenant. They're absolutely vital to the old covenant. The length of blessing also casts us forward to the new covenant. See, the sacrifices and the law were not just given so that Israel as a people, as a nation, could stay in the promised land. They were also given so that each individual Israelite would look at the law and look at the sacrifices, hear about the coming of the Messiah, and the law would drive him to this recognition that he needs sacrifice for himself. He needs someone to stand in his place before a holy God. They need one who will die as a substitute for lawbreakers. Gad, the tribe of Gad, in verses 20 through 21, they have already received their inheritance. If you've spent some time reading through the first five books of the scriptures, you know that Gad was already given their possession on the east side of the Jordan River. They already had their land. They already had what they were promised. For them, the covenant with Abraham is already fulfilled. They had already gotten the blessing. They received it. You'll notice this reference here to he, the lawgiver. They'd already received their portion from Moses, directly from God's covenant mediator. The task then lies here for Gad in the background. They have gotten their portion, their allotment. Now they must cross over the Jordan and help the other tribes of Israel. Turn over with me, if you would, to Joshua in chapter 22. Joshua in chapter 22, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 6. What we find out is, what I want you to see here is this blessing of Moses upon Gad comes true. It's fulfilled. Chapter 22 of Joshua, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So these are all the tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. And said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." They participated in the conquest. They fought alongside the other tribes of Israel to get the land that God had promised. "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. We hear in verses 1 through 6 of Joshua 22, the themes, the great themes of Deuteronomy continuing to be carried out in the life of Israel. They must love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. We hear the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. Each tribe is given a task, and each task then is accomplished in the conquest. They are going to war. Judah has enemies. Levi has those who hate him. Dan will leap upon the enemy like a lion out of the plains of Bashan. And then even after they're in the land, and even after they settle there, they will continue to face attack. Look down at verse 25, back in Deuteronomy chapter 33. This was the blessing for the tribe of Asher. There's probably a play on words here between Asher and the oil, the blessing that comes upon Asher. "You may have in your copy of the scriptures, your sandals shall be iron and bronze." That's probably better translated as bolt. These are the bolts that they would slam shut in order to bar the gates. This is what will hold the gates shut as they are attacked by their enemies. Israel will continue to suffer attack. Each task must be attempted and accomplished in the conquest by faith. By faith. The blessing of Moses looks forward to the conquest and to the possession of the land, of the promised land. And Moses gives the longest blessing to the tribe of Joseph. Likely at this point in Israel's history, they were the most important. They were the preeminent tribe in Israel. And they would continue to be so for a long time of Israel's history. Listen to these names. You've heard these names before. Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, they're all from the tribe of Joshua. The tabernacle itself would stay in the territory of the tribes of Joseph until it was moved during the reign of Saul. They are a strong and influential tribe in Israel. The blessing for these two tribes that come from the line of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, is abundant and rich. The language here is just overflowing with what they are going to receive in the promised land. As they enter into the promised land, they had to trust God. They had to trust the Lord that he would do what he said he would do for them. Similarly for Benjamin, this is the last blessing that we'll look at here in this first point. Benjamin is told that they will dwell in safety. This has to be seen by faith. Even in the middle of conflict, even in the middle of warfare, as one of the tribes of Israel here in the conquest, they are secure. They're secure. They're safe because they dwell between the shoulders of God. They could see with their eyes, but they must hear with ears that obey God's commands. They must hear by faith. In the new covenant, we also must respond by faith to the blessing of God. God promises that we will not be plucked out of his hand, that we cannot be removed from the safety and the security of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No one can pluck us, can take us out of the Father's hand, as it were. This we must hear by faith. This is true in times of peace, when things are going well. This is true in times of distress, when things are in tumult and nothing's going right in life. We must hear the promises and blessings of God by faith. Our faith then must be rooted primarily, or only, our faith must be rooted in Jesus Christ. Now their faith was to be rooted in Jesus Christ also. They didn't know his name. They didn't know that it was Jesus. But they knew that there would be an anointed one, a Christ, a one who would come, who was promised to Eve so long ago. They were to look forward to this one, this prophet who would be like Moses, who would be greater than Moses. They were to look back at the Exodus and remember how God had worked to save them. They were to look now at the present and see the sacrifices, the blood shed and sprinkled upon the altar. They were to look forward to what God would accomplish, which he promised in his covenant with them. We also are to be a people who look back at the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We are to be a people who look now to his rule and reign, and a people who look forward by faith to his return. This was true of Israel of old, and this must be true of us now. They were to have hearts that delighted in obeying God. And we've heard already how often they failed at that, how Moses laid out for them how they would fail at this. But this is the glory of the new covenant, that we are given new hearts. And even when we sin, even when we break God's law, we want to obey. We want to be like Christ. We want to be free of our sin. And even when we do good works, we know that our good works are mixed with sin, but they are accepted in Jesus Christ. We must hold on to this by faith. We must pursue obedience, trusting in God and resting in Christ alone. We must, first of all, respond to God's blessing by faith in his word. And then now we're going to move to look at verses 1 through 5 at the beginning and verses 26 through 29 at the end. And this is where we see that we must respond by faith in God himself. In God himself. We must do this because God is a lawgiver. He is the lawgiver, and his law stands forever. This is the focus of the first part of the blessing, this exalted, poetic language that drives home the beauty and the majesty of the law of God. This is why we need poetry. It helps us get a clue about the nature of God's law that we don't recognize when we're just thinking of it as restrictions on what we want to do. God gives the law, and he makes the covenant. This requires a response of faith and a life of faithfulness. We must respond to God by faith also because God is king. The passage moves here from God as lawgiver to God as king. Kings are lawgivers. This is what they do. They set things in order in their kingdom. They make rules and laws for their people. Really good kings make really good laws. Even when God later on provides a king in David for his people, he is still God, the King of Israel. A king, this is obvious, a king must be obeyed. A king must be obeyed. We've got to keep that in our thinking as Americans, because typically when we read our history, we think kings must be overthrown. Kings must be obeyed. God is our king. We must obey God, our king. If earthly kings were to be obeyed by their citizens and their subjects, how much more this king who is God himself? Only God is God. Only God is God. And this king is ultimately the king. This moves us then to the end of our blessing. It uses the title that was given to Israel of Jeshurun to bring us from the first part to the last part of the blessing. God has a people. We must respond to God in faith because he has a people. He makes a people for himself. Along with God's unique status as the lawgiver and the king, he has chosen for himself his own special, unique people. Unlike the false gods of the nations around Israel, God rides on the heavens. He is who he is in order. See, they talked about their gods as riding on the heavens. It's something that gods do. They ride on the heavens. But notice what God does. He rides on the heavens to help his people, to protect his people, to conquer for his people, to provide for his people. This is who our God is. This makes God's people unique. No other people are helped like this. No other people have God as their God. This beginning and end are unique to Deuteronomy. It's the only place in Deuteronomy where we have the use of the word Sinai. Everywhere else it's been Horeb. Everywhere else in Deuteronomy has been very negative about Israel and Israel's ability to keep the covenant. And here it's positive. It's nothing but good here. And looking to the present expectation of receiving the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, it also looks in hope to the future. It looks to a time when God will make for himself a people who are kept in covenant by himself. A time when God will include among his people not just Israelites, but from every tongue and tribe and nation on earth. It looks to a time then when God will have a full and complete victory over all enemies, death included. In conclusion then, because God blesses, we must continue in obedience. Because God blesses, we must continue in obedience. Faith must come first. Don't ever lose that. Then our obedience or our faithfulness to the word of God follows. Hear his promises. Hear his blessings. Hear his warnings. Hear God's judgments upon sin. Listen to the word of God. Put it in your soul. Faith must come first. Then obedience to God cannot help but follow. Not perfectly now. Not completely now. Your obedience to God will always be mixed with sin in this life. But your obedience to God in the new covenant is accepted by God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true priest. He is the high priest. He is a priest greater than all the priests that came from the tribe of Levi. He brings abundant, rich, true blessings of the new covenant to his people. He is a priest greater than Aaron, who makes for himself a people greater than the tribe of Joseph. Jesus Christ himself blesses his church. He has in himself authority and power to bless. Moses blessed because God granted him that power and authority. But Christ has that power and authority himself. He is the properly appointed mediator of the new covenant who brings blessing to the church of God. He is the fulfillment of that promised blessing that came from Moses so long ago. And Jesus Christ is himself the blessing of God to us. Because Jesus Christ bore the curse on the cross, we have the blessing of God all the days of our life. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, don't try to get blessing for yourself. Don't think that you can somehow earn God's blessing. You already possess now on earth every spiritual blessing which is being kept safe for you in heaven. It's yours. It's yours now. You must trust God. You must trust him. Don't trust how you feel. Don't trust what you can see. Don't trust what others tell you about what is real. Trust God. You possess these spiritual blessings now. They are kept safe for you in heaven, and in heaven, you will be with Jesus. And in the world to come, you will have a glorified body and soul. This is yours now. It will be completed for you when Christ returns. In the world to come, there will be no more sin, no more trials, no more sorrow, no more death. Don't try to get blessing for yourself from God, because you have it already. You have it in Jesus Christ. So what should you be doing then? Meditate on the blessings that are yours in Christ. Think about them. Chew them over in your mind and store them in your soul. Much of what lies behind your sin is thinking that God has somehow kept back something that's good for you. This is the old sin of the garden, and it continues to plague us to this very day. We think that God has kept back something good. He has not. If he has kept something from you, it's because it's dangerous for your soul. So be like the child who trusts his parents. It's hot. Don't touch that. It will hurt you. Be like the child who trusts and doesn't reach out and touch the burning pan. Here, take this. It's good for you. Be the obedient child of your heavenly Father who loves you. It's no accident that these blessings come at the end of the giving of the law and the proclaiming of the covenant to Israel. Jesus has kept the law for you. And Jesus keeps you in the new covenant. Do not lose sight of this reality. The Ten Commandments are good. They are good. They are beautiful. They are lovely. They are righteous. They are pure. They are just. They show you what your God loves, what he treasures, what he values. They show you that for which Jesus died, because you could not keep them. They show you what the Holy Spirit is working to produce in you. And in doing them, in keeping God's law now, saved in Christ, there is great reward. Great reward. If you are here this morning and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, then do not think that you are somehow part of God's people because you are here in church. Do not think that you are somehow part of God's people because your parents are believers or have brought you to church today. Jesus Christ, He, and He alone, is the point, the way of entry to God the Father. Not your parents, not your church, not your country. God's perfect law utters upon you this judgment. Guilty. Guilty. If you have any sense of that guilt, if there's any sense in your heart this morning that you are guilty before God, then cry out to Him. Ask Him, beg Him for mercy. And don't stop asking Him for mercy. Trust in Jesus Christ to have died for you, to cover your sin. And when you do that, the scriptures tell you that you have the blessing of God upon you. This is your God, the Holy One, the one who delights in showering abundant and rich blessing upon you. He pours it out upon you. He delights in displaying His majesty and His power for your comfort and for your rescue. All these blessings come true for God's people in a way that they could never be true of the nation itself, the nation of Israel itself. In this, God has provided a mediator, a perfect mediator. In this, the mediator of God has made for Himself a people. Jesus Christ has secured these for you. The Holy Spirit brings them to you. And then the Holy Spirit brings you safe to God and safe into the world to come. Our God blesses His people. Our God blesses His people. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before You. And we are in awe that You, the Majestic One, the God of heaven and earth, would have mercy upon us. That You would love the unlovely. That You would send Your Son, the perfect and uncorrupt One, to die for we who were full of corruption. We had no love for You and no love for our neighbor, and yet You loved us before the world was made. And sent Your Son to die for us, that we might have life in Him. God, we ask that You would give us grace, that we would hear the blessings upon Israel of old, Father, and we would hear in them Your blessing upon us in Jesus Christ, the perfection of Your law, the perfection of Christ keeping that law for us, and the perfection of our safety in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.